sole survivor of a terrible shipwreck that had been stranded on a desert island by himself. Obviously, he was the sole survivor. Been stranded on the desert island by himself for years, 3 years. And after 3 years of wondering if anybody was going to come, a rescue team that had almost given up hope one day saw the wreckage on a beach. And as they moved closer, not only did they find the man was alive, but they found that he was doing well and that he seemed to have made a home for himself on this desert island. As they drew closer, they saw certain buildings that he had built over the years that he had been there, made out of bamboo and palm leaves. And when they arrived on shore, they began to ask him about the buildings, and he began to tell them, well, there's obviously my house where I sleep every night. Out back behind that is the office where I go to work at, at 8 o'clock every morning. And then there's the lounge over here where I go after I get done with work. And then there's the post office where I stop by when I need to do that. And, of course, this one over here with the cross on top, that's my favorite building. It's the one I'm the most excited to tell you about because that's my church. Now, the lead rescuer, noticing that he had mentioned every building but one, began to get curious what this other building just down the side of the beach was that also had a cross on it. And so he asked the man, what about this other building that you failed to mention? The man grew silent and he said, we don't really talk about that one because that's the church I used to go to. Conflict. That's what we talked about last week. We're going to talk about again this week. Sometimes it seems so easy to find conflict that we can even do it with just ourselves. Anybody ever know what that feels like? In our world of conflict, where we started last week, was that conflict doesn't have to be seen as a bad thing. That for the Christian, it can be a productive and useful part of a healthy relationship. Last week, we decided that well-managed conflict is a key to any healthy relationship. Here's the thing that I want to frame that with real quick, this whole idea of conflict and why it is important in your life as a Christian. Because of what Jesus has done, because of the love and the grace that he has shown us, and because that when we encounter the grace of Jesus Christ, we have a transformation going on in our lives. We look different. We handle things differently. God empowers us to encounter the world differently. And everything that we do is an opportunity for Christ to work in and through us. And so for a lot of people, when things aren't negative necessarily, they don't have to be necessarily for us, because we follow Jesus Christ. And when conflict usually breaks people apart and divides people up into groups, for us, with the grace of Jesus Christ within us, conflict can actually work together for our good. We can use even negative situations to bring us closer towards each other. Pretty sure that's biblical, that everything works together for the good for those who love Jesus and are called according to his purpose, right? That God can use that in us to bring us together. And so conflict that's normally seen as negative can be used for something good. You know, even though I was a fairly good student in high school and a fairly good child, at least my parents thought so. I had two older sisters. They made all the mistakes. I got to learn from them and then figure out what not to do to get caught. Can I get an amen from any babies in the family on that one? So that was me for the most part, but occasionally I would get in trouble, and there was one time in particular at school that I got in quite a bit of trouble. My parents had to go into the office and all that good stuff, and we had to have one of those conversations, you know, one of those conversations that makes you uncomfortable. I'm finding out, Corbin's only three, so we haven't had to, you know, have one of those serious come to Jesus conversations yet, but I found out that probably was just as hard on my parents as it was on me, but I only saw it from my 16-year-old perspective. But I remember thinking, they're mad, they're upset, they're angry, they're going to take stuff away from me, you know, they're going to punish me. My dad was not above spanking even when I was a teenager. And so I knew that things could potentially go wrong, for me in that. But looking back on that, I think I understood, even in the moment, because I had really screwed up. I think I understood that they loved me in that, and that was part of it. That they were confronting me, they were coming to me out of love for me, to correct me, to help us be in relationship with one another so that we might work together, so that they might work through me, so that life can go well for me in the future and everything that goes with that. And that, in essence, from their perspective, because they were good parents, was a well-managed conflict that we've been talking about. And this morning we're going to focus on this idea that well-managed conflict restores relationships. not dissolves or breaks them apart, but restores relationship. Now, real quickly, well-managed conflict. You might be thinking, what in the world is that? Because we don't see that very much in our society. How does one manage conflict well when every conflict that you see out in our culture seems to be unmanageable? Maybe you've had that modeled at home. Maybe you have that in your current situation, in your married life or in your home life. Maybe you don't. Maybe it's more of chaos. And so it might be hard to understand exactly what well-managed conflict looks like. But you're in luck this morning, because there's a book called the Bible that actually gives us a very clear picture of what well-managed conflict looks like. And that's what we're going to focus in on this morning. Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 through 17. Again, Matthew 18, 15 through 17. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Now, real quickly, context is always important in Scripture, and in this particular context, in this particular chapter, just before Jesus starts this kind of method or model, if you will, for handling conflict in the life of a Christian, he has this parable, a parable about 100 sheep. One goes missing, and the shepherd leaves the 99 behind to go after the one in order to gain him back and bring him back. Jesus showing that he was the good shepherd, that he was willing to pursue the lost while, you know, the ones who were in the fold already were left behind, and he kind of let them fend for themselves, so to speak, right? But it's a parable, you don't take it too literal. The whole point is that Jesus was willing, as we should be, to go to great lengths to find the one that has strayed away and bring them back into the flock. And this is the whole point of conflict from Jesus' perspective. Listen to what he says. He says, do this so that you might gain your brother, so that you might bring him back. The whole point of it was to restore a broken relationship. Our intention in conflict is to restore the offender, the one who has done something wrong, to a healthy relationship. But often we get much more bogged down on the offense. Our concern should always be for the offender and not the offense. In other words, we like to talk about what they or he or she did wrong, right? And that's what becomes the gossip thing in town. That's what becomes the thing we focus on, that you did this, you did that, he or she did this. Can you believe what so-and-so did or what so-and-so said? And that becomes our focus instead of this person that we love, that we want to be a part of our body, being someone that we seek after to bring back into the fold. Well-managed conflict restores relationship. It brings us together. It doesn't drive us apart. And we start by going one-on-one. By going one-on-one, you protect the dignity of the person who's done something wrong. Anybody ever done anything wrong? Okay, quit lying, raise your hand. You've done something wrong. I know you're people. So all of us have done something wrong. And the last thing we want to do is to have that paraded out in front of everybody. At least for me. I want everybody to know what I've ever done wrong. That's why when we want to handle conflict, we don't have everybody come up here and we have like a revolving thing where we all confess our sins and we hold hands and we sing kumbaya and we confess the deepest, darkest secrets of our hearts. None of us, we don't do that here because that's what's unhealthy. It's not biblical. The idea is that you should have solid relationships. And when your brother does something against you, you ought to have a clear and close enough relationship that you are able to go to your brother and you are able to have a serious face-to-face, one-on-one conversation, calmly, collectively, where you can talk about whatever the situation might be. It protects the dignity of someone who's done something wrong. And you spare other people the emotional pain of having to bear that same issue that you're having to bear. It's an active response. It requires doing something. It requires confrontation. It's not just swallowing your pain and hoping that things get better, which is what the world normally does. It's hoping things go away. It's doing something about it. And it's not taking the issue out of some fake concern or some fake prayer request, right? Gossip, in other words, and taking it out to everybody, but dealing with each other one-on-one. So that's the first step, right? One person, you got a problem, you talk about it. How novel is that? Like, how great of an idea is that? If you got something wrong with somebody, knock on the door, call them up, whatever. Let's get together. Let's have lunch. Let's talk about something. And let's figure this out. That's basically what Jesus is saying. Do a one-on-one relationship talk with each other first. Okay? Then if that doesn't work, if that doesn't bring resolution to the situation, then you invite one or two other people to be a part of it with you. Now, Jesus is borrowing, as he begins to talk, some Old Testament language from Deuteronomy 19. He talks about the fact that they're about to go have a confrontation. Anyway, he brings in Deuteronomy 19:15. Okay? And the point of that is basically that a single witness won't hold up in court. That you've got to have a couple other people. And I say in court, I don't mean in our system. I mean in order to establish like a complaint against somebody, you had to have at least two or three people say that that was the way it was. That was the way that the law was delivered, right? Not one person couldn't just say this about you and it mean that it ruined everything in your life. And so if you want to make sure something like that doesn't happen, bring two or three other people with you. Not only that, we problem solve better together than we do separately. So when we bring someone in, it protects us in that sense. If someone were to become really upset with us and begin to say terrible things to us, or, you know, God forbid, because it actually happens, become like violent and want to punch us or something, then we have somebody else there who has our back, somebody else there who's able to help us handle the situation. And again, it also protects the person that you're going to. Because as we talked about last week, one thing we might find out in conflict is that you and I could actually be wrong. Like, we could actually be misconstruing the situation or making a mistake by thinking that of this person or thinking that he or she made a mistake. You might be the one in the wrong. And so if you find someone who is truly objective, you can bring them into that conversation and they might offer some resolution for you to find maybe some middle ground because both of you were a little wrong, or however it might work out, it protects everybody in that situation. But again, everyone, the extra person or the extra two people, ought to have restoration in mind. It's not talking about like what happened. It's what can we do to move forward after whatever happened, so that we might work together and use well-managed conflict to restore relationship. Real quickly, if this is how conflict is to be managed, that means that there ought to be people in our congregations, people in our churches who are willing to be these people, these mediators, who are willing to sit in a room and have an objective and non-partial mind and allow people to work through something with you, that we ought to be close enough to where we problem solve like a real, loving, active, passionate family with each other. That's the kind of relationships we ought to have. And so that when there is conflict, we don't swallow them, right? We can't break it, figure it out on our own. We don't just say, well, that's it, everything's done. I'm going to tell everybody that I'm going out of the family. Instead, we invite somebody else into it, just one or two people. Again, we're always keeping it to as small a group as possible as we can. We bring in one or two people and we say, help us out. Can some of you be those people? Maybe you Sunday school teachers or deacons that are in the house or people who lead some kind of ministry, or maybe you just have that gift where you're able to work with people, to help people through that situation. The last series we did before this one, we were talking about spiritual gifts. Helping people work through these kind of situations is a gift given to you by the Holy Spirit so that people don't have to dwell in the midst of these terrible conflicts and end up all bound up all the time because they can't get any resolution. If you think that's your gift, I need to know, okay? So that when this happens and somebody needs to talk through something, you can be part of that situation, part of that problem that maybe I can't get, right? I like to do this. I don't like to, but I will. You know what I mean? I feel like I'm gifted in that way. But there's always good to have other people that can do that. And so if you are one of those people, let me know, okay? Again, we're always going back to bring people together, not apart. So those are the benefits of going one-on-one and then going one or two more if the one-on-one doesn't work. And then step three, if the offender refuses to listen, tell it to the church. Real quickly, one thing that can be misleading is that word church. Many of you have gone to churches before probably that had thousands of members. Now, what this doesn't mean is that when something goes wrong, that a letter should be sent out to every single person on the membership roll about what was done wrong so that this person might be corrected. That's not at all what we're talking about. I don't think Jesus or Matthew, when he was writing this down, had that mindset of the church in his head, right? Thousands of people coming together one day a week. That's not necessarily what he was thinking of when he thought of the church. And I would argue, even if it's just a couple hundred people here in First Baptist Grandview, that he probably really didn't even have that in mind when we're talking about just coming together once or twice a week. What he meant when he said the word church was a fellowship, a group of people who were invested in one another, a group of people who were invested in Jesus with each other. And so maybe you think of your Sunday school classes, maybe you think of your life groups, maybe you think of men if you hang out with the guys on Wednesday night, or ladies if you're in the ladies group on Wednesday night, if you're in the prayer meeting on Wednesday nights. You know, it is a group of people, not necessarily something that needs to be published on the board, you know, while we're doing our announcement video, but something that we can do with a group of people, like-minded believers, who are chasing after each other and chasing after Jesus with each other, trying to do the right thing. And so that's what he means, I believe, when he says the word church. Church equals a gathering of like-minded Jesus followers. So this is a group who both knows and cares for the person who's done something wrong. And this is a last-ditch effort to restore the offender to the right relationship. Well-managed conflict restores relationship. We should be the kind of church, we should be the kind of Christians that are mature enough to be able to handle things like this. That are mature enough to be able to fight and to fight well, to fight fairly. We can ignore it and we can say we're going to be happy all the time, but we know that's a lie. We know that there are going to be times when we come into conflict with each other. And because Jesus is in us, and because he's changed the very nature of who we are by being within us, he has given us the opportunity to live in a world full of conflict and to use that conflict not only for our betterment, but for the betterment of his entire kingdom. Because when Christians fight well and they come to a resolution, it says something to the rest of the world. It says to the rest of the world that you can get past your differences, you can get past your minor disagreements, and you can work together for a common goal, a common cause. That's why I love the fact that we're all different people with different ways of looking at the world, with different histories that have come together for one cause. We might not hang out together for any other reason, but we're going to hang out together because of what Jesus has done in our lives, and we get to show that in conflict, that we can put our differences not aside and forget them, but we can work through them with Jesus in us. So we ought to be that kind of church. But then Jesus drops the bomb, right? So that's stage four of this conflict cycle. If that doesn't work, the person, you go to them one-on-one, you take a couple others with you, then you go before the whole church and he still won't repent. Then you take the individual and you treat them as a Gentile and a tax collector. Some translations of yours might say a pagan. Treat them as an outsider, essentially. Now, that seems extreme. A lot of what Jesus said seems extreme if you really go back through and read it, though. But certainly seems extreme until you realize the power of a divisive spirit and a body. Until you realize how quickly that can corrupt an entire system, an entire organization. Maybe then it doesn't seem quite as out of the ordinary. Maybe then it doesn't seem quite as extreme. Maybe it seems extreme, but maybe it doesn't if we prioritize the right thing. This measure seems extreme unless you prioritize relationship over comfort. Let me explain what I mean by that. We love each other, hopefully. We love each other as a church, as a body of Christ. We have that love for one another. We want what is best for each other. We're friends, so to speak. We're family in that sense. If we love each other enough to want what's best for each other, to want the best for you, let's say Stephen, I want the best in the world for Stephen, and I love him like a brother. He's a friend. We've only been here 7 months, but I like you, man. Anyway, it's good. So we have a great friendship right now. But if we had something against each other, I would have to ask myself a question. Do I value him or do I value the friendship? Like, what is it that I actually value? If I value him and I value what's best for him and I think that something is going on in his life that is leading him down the wrong path, I'm making a mistake against him. I would argue that I'm sinning against him if I ignore that and say nothing. If I just decide for the sake of comfort and so that we might get along with one another, because getting along, that's what it's all about, so that we might get along with one another, I'm not going to say anything. But if I value him over the friendship, I'm going to say something because I want what's best for him. And you know what? A lot of times we think about the worst possible scenario. That was one of the things I asked you to think about last week. What's the worst thing that could happen? Like the worst thing that could happen, Stephen might be packing and I don't know it, and he'd pull a gun and shoot me. I guess that's bad. That's bad, right? Hope, sis, that's bad. If you love me, please say that's bad. But at the same time, as a Christian, even that is for my good. To live as Christ, to die as gain. We know that to be the case, right? But that's not going to happen, Stephen. It's not going to happen. It's probably not going to happen. The worst that we think of usually actually doesn't come to fruition. It's the worst that could happen is that he decides not to hang out for a while, right? He decides just to kind of disappear for a few weeks or whatever. But the best that could happen is that whatever that is, it gets resolved. Whatever that is taken out of his life, and that darkness is replaced by something good. And then the thing that I value being him and not the friendship, but the friendship actually becomes even closer in the end result. You guys know this, right? You know when you have a serious conflict with someone, and after you work through that, how closer you feel after that? Come on. You know what I'm talking about, right? When you got married, and you were early on in the marriage, those of you who are married, and after you had that first, like, serious knockdown, drag-out fight, where you realized that your marriage counselor wasn't joking when they said that there would be fights in your marriage, whenever that was, and you worked through it, when you finally, you know, came to a resolution, you realized, okay, I can do this. Even though we're going to have differences, I love this person so much that I'm willing to fight through those differences with each other so that we might be together in the best way possible. Right? And when we work through those things, we end up having greater friendship, greater intimacy, greater closeness. All those things come with it. Well-managed conflict restores relationship. So why doesn't the church do this? First, it requires confrontation, and nobody likes confrontation. We would rather write a really long email. That's how a lot of times we want to do it. You know, we come from passive-aggressive situations. We just think, if I write this like 90-minute text email, then everything will just be fine, right? And they don't have any room to respond, right? I'm just going to say everything. I'm going to dump it all out. Here it is. You're completely wrong. I'm completely right, right? And that's what it is, right? I remember doing this to Cheryl while we were dating. We were upset about something, and I wrote this really long email, and I gave this stupid little, well, this is in Christian love, right? All this little junk, and I was able to only exist in my own mind because I didn't have any time for anybody to respond to me, and it was this one-on-one, like one-on-one in my head talk that I had that I got to throw somebody else's direction so that they could just drown in the anger that I showed in that email. Now, I'm probably making you feel really bad if you're into emailing. I'm sorry, okay? But I'm going to show you that actually talking is better. There's a biblical scholar who writes a lot of really good commentaries. His name is William Mounts, and he says this, and I think it's really good. More damage has been done by well-intentioned letters than by any other method. More damage has been done by well-intentioned emails than by any other method. If you have a problem with someone, talk to them. Go to them. Have a conversation with them. Do you love Jesus? Do they love Jesus? Do you love each other? If the answers to those questions are all yes, then you are mature, Jesus-loving adults who ought to be able to work through a conflict with each other. If you have a problem with someone, talk to them about it. But we've seen it done badly, haven't we? We've seen it go terribly wrong. We've seen people take these and take the whole excommunication thing, right, and decide that, well, we're going to bring unwed mothers before the church and we're going to put them here, and because of what they've done, y'all know this happened in generations past, right? Because of what they've done, they're going to be removed from the congregation, or we single out other socially unacceptable sins or other sins that most in the church think are socially unacceptable, and those are the things we want to pinpoint on and we want to focus on and we want to fix these people, and these are the people that we're going to remove, but hey, you gossips and you gluttons, you guys can still hang out, right? And that's the way that we normally do it. But this is not what we're talking about. This is not what Jesus is talking about. We often, again, pay more attention to the offense than we pay to the offender. And a lot of times we just don't want to do it because we don't want the confrontation. We lack the comfort. Our culture would rather risk standing by while someone ruins their life than they would risk being slightly offensive. Or maybe it's just because we know better than Jesus. Right? This is one of those very black and white, and there's not a ton of it, okay? This is one of those very black and white, here's how you handle conflict. Go to the person one-on-one. If that doesn't work, take a couple other with you. If that doesn't work, take the church. If that doesn't work, then you remove them. Now, what that means is they're no longer officially a part of the body. I had somebody point this out in the first service. I'm going to share it with you. Our music minister, Bill Laughlin, he said, you know, Jesus treated pagans in a loving way, right? So this doesn't mean you, like, hate them. This doesn't mean that you send them dirty letters or that you give them dirty looks. It means you treat them with love just like you would anybody else. But they're no longer a part of the congregation, right? They're just because of what it might do to that, what the division might cause. Now, here's the thing. That's probably not going to happen, okay? Like, I'm 99% sure that that's not going to happen, that it's not going to come to that level. I'm pretty stubborn, and I can be fairly bullheaded, but if I had an entire group of people come to me and say, look, we love you, we care about you, and you really need to work on this, I'm going to say, okay, maybe we're onto something. If it was one person, I might say, you're crazy, right? Because I know I'm right. But then if it's two or three people, after that, I'm going to say, y'all are crazy. At first, I'm going to think that, right? But maybe that's going to cause me to pause and say, maybe I'm wrong. Like, maybe I'm doing something wrong. But then if it's an entire group of people, like an entire Sunday school class or an entire church, whatever it is, I think at that point I'm going to say, okay, you know, let's move on. You're probably right, or you are right. See how bad you're probably right. You're right, so I'm going to move on. We're going to go ahead and we're going to try to fix this situation. Okay, that's usually where it's going to stop. Now, very seldom will it not, and then, you know, that's when you have to enter into that other, and that's uncharted territory for me, but I believe if we follow Jesus' guidance that we can do that the right way. Can you imagine a community that followed this advice on conflict? There would be less people just kind of disappearing from our congregations with no explanation. They just disappear here and I pop up somewhere else and nobody knows why. If we actually talked about what we're upset about, that might not happen as much. The world might begin to see us as a group of humility. How would that be? That'd be good for a change, right? Willing to receive correction, unlike they see us today. And again, we know that well-managed conflict brings us closer together in the long run. If we share some heart-to-heart conflict conversations, we will be closer in the long run. Well-managed conflict restores relationship. And we can be a community where that can happen. Why? Because Jesus is in our midst. And he's the ultimate conflict resolver. He did it by placing himself on a cross for our sake. He did it by going after the one and leaving the 99 behind because he loved us. Are you willing to pursue your brother who, or sister who has stepped out in that same way? Not focusing on what they've done, but focusing on who they are in Jesus, and who they are as a member of your community, so that you chase them down, say, I'm heartbroken over this, can we fix it? Your brother's done something against you. Talk to him about it. That's where you start. And so maybe this week, as you're thinking about some conflict that's going on in your life, maybe that it doesn't seem well managed, maybe you can apply these principles. And maybe you can begin to see Jesus work through your relationship to bring healing. Someone does something wrong, just talk to them about it. If you need a couple of others, I know that there are some leaders in our church, and I myself will be there to walk through that with you. And I'm going to do it impartially. I'm going to be willing to tell you that you could be wrong in this situation. And if you're willing to enter into that because of your love for your brother or your sister in Christ, resolution will come, I believe, almost all of the time. Because that's what well-managed conflict does. It brings resolution to broken relationships.